This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Please take your Bibles and turn them to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, we will be looking at verses 21 through 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they are quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This is the word of the Lord.
If you take your hymnals with me once more, let's turn now to number 275. Number 275, How Firm a Foundation. Number 275.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed,
thank you. Would you please be seated?
Amen. We're glad for that promise that God will never leave you, nor forsake you. And this we are reminded of in the story and book and account of Jonah. So if you'd like to open up to the book of Jonah, Brother Todd read from the book of Psalms as it relates exactly to what we're going to look at in Jonah. God's power over the storms. God himself sends storms into the world. But just a brief review. We saw that Jonah, we call the most reluctant prophet, because God called Jonah to be a messenger of his word. And we know in the book of Kings that Jonah was given a message to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, who was a wicked king, but the message was, God is going to allow you to have more land that you had lost to Syria. And so the people were glad for that. I'm sure Jonah was praised for that message. I'm sure Jonah had no problem giving that message. But when the day came that God called Jonah to leave the borders of Israel and go to the capital city of the wicked nation of Assyria, called Nineveh, well, the response was a little bit different. We saw last week that Jonah, rather than obeying, he fled. When God said to Jonah, go, Jonah said to God, no. And so it was a call for us as believers that when God gives us his word, when God lays on our heart something we are to do, we are to obey and not flee, because he has a good purpose for us. So let's pick it up from there and follow Jonah down to Joppa and see what happens from there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the account of Jonah and how we can relate. We can relate to Jonah. But there have been times in our own lives that you have revealed something to us that we know you want us to do, but we said no. Or even sometimes we know that it's something we should do, but we just shall not do it. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from Jonah. And not just from Jonah, but learn about what you're doing in Jonah's life. Holy Spirit, bless the room, as there are hearts here that need to hear what you're saying. I pray, Father, that you would be present in this moment. In Jesus' name, all together God's people say, amen. So we're going to pick it up in Jonah chapter 1, and I'll just read the first three verses as was read last week to give us that context again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I have never been on a boat during a storm. And I wonder what it's like. I tried to find a video of somebody recording themselves being on a boat in a storm. And it was all, most of the stuff I saw was all fake AI stuff, so forget it. But I have been in the ocean during a storm. When I was a teenager and very smart and wise, I decided with my friends that we would go to Narragansett Beach after everyone left, you know, around that midnight time. And one time we went when it was dark and we went to go swimming and there was a storm. And if you've ever been to the ocean, you know that when you approach the crashing waves of the shore, there's a presence that you experience. It's almost as if the shore and the waters have a life of their own. It's almost as if they're speaking, they're shouting, there's just a vibrancy there that I can't describe. I tried thinking about how I can describe it, and I can't describe it. But when you go to the ocean during a storm, the volume is turned up. The presence is all the more intense. It's this roaring. It's this constant thunderous movement and activity. And there's just this power that you can't explain. And I remember being in the ocean, stepping in and swimming. And, you know, I only went in far enough where I could stand up. And when you're standing on the ground, there's a sense of control. Even though the waves are coming at you, you still have control because you're standing on the sand underneath you, so you have a reference point. And when you're standing there, and what would happen is the waves would come in and I would taunt the waves as they would come in towards me. And I would kind of like we were boxing or something. I'd kind of taunt the waves and they would come, and one would come, I would dive underneath it or try to jump over it or whatnot, or grab hold of it and ride it in. And when you have a sense of control in the storm, you don't fear. But I remember one time I was swimming in the ocean and I didn't time it right, and I jumped into the wave and somehow I got caught in the wave. And I started tumbling throughout the wave. And you know what happened? I lost the sense of the ground. My fixed reference point was gone. I didn't know where was up. I didn't know where was down. I was disconnected. I was tumbling throughout. And when the moment I realized I had lost my sense of control, do you know what happened? I feared. Am I going to drown? What if I swim and I'm in the wrong direction and I'm going down further? Or into the sea? I would imagine if you're on a boat during a storm, that fear that I felt is what you would fear. The waves have come and crashed into your sails and ripped and torn the mast. The water is filling up in the ship. The ship is rocking back and forth. Like Brother Todd said, you feel like you're drunk. You can't get your footing. You have no control. What are you going to do? As we read the book of Jonah, God sends a storm. He sends a storm to a ship that in that ship has his child. And you think to yourself, why would God send a storm threatening his life to his child? We'll learn why God sends a storm to his child. You see, up to this point, Jonah had been doing the moving. God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah started moving. He started moving away from God, away from God. God was stationary at this point. You see, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a little over 500 miles from where Jonah was. And Jonah decided it was worth it to turn around and go down to Joppa and go to Tarshish, which was through the Mediterranean on the other side of Spain, about 2,500 miles. It was more effort for Jonah to disobey than to obey. You know that? It takes more effort to disobey God than to submit to God. And so Jonah goes down to Joppa. Jonah goes into the ship. And Jonah goes down to the bottom of the ship and sits. And at this point, God says, it's my turn to move. The ship sets sail. It goes out into the sea. And God, it says, hurls a storm at the ship. The picture is not that there was this gentle wind that grew and grew. The picture is that God, by a command, hurled a wind. And it absolutely took over the ship within an instant. And the wind was so great and the waves were rising so fiercely that the people feared. They lost their sense of control. It says in verse 4 that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, these mariners on this ship, they were experienced on the Mediterranean Sea. They knew the waters. They realized immediately this was something supernatural happening. And so their response in verse 5, after they lost control, after they feared for their lives, it says in verse 5 that they called out each man to his God. They cried out to their gods. I could picture it on that ship, picturing all different men from different nations around the area. And there would have been one who no doubt would have gone to the edge of the ship and he would have cried out to his god, Molech. He would have said, Molech, help me. And then there would have been another man who would have gone to the other side of the ship and he would have cried out to his god, Dagon. And another one would have been crying out to another god, and no doubt there was one on that ship who cried out to Baal, because you know something? Baal was a god of storms. He was a god of the storms. And so there would have been one who cried out to Baal, help us! But you know what the response was? The storm got worse. The gods failed them. And so they decided to take matters into their own hands. And it says in verse 5 that they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. They tried to lighten the load so that the sea would ride the waves a little bit more easily. Where's Jonah, you may ask? During this tumultuous sea hurled down from God, during the men crying out to their gods, fearing for their lives, where's Jonah? He went down into the bottom of the ship and he was fast asleep. Jonah was sleeping. In fact, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, adds a little commentary. It says, Jonah was fast asleep and snoring. You think to yourself, why? How could he sleep through this? I always was bothered with this in the story. I said, how could Jonah be sleeping? I mean, he no doubt is experiencing this. Well, let me tell you something. Running away from God is exhausting. Did you hear me? Running away from God is exhausting. You spend your days running from God, running from His will, running from Him. You get tired. You get down. You get weary. You get discouraged. And no doubt Jonah, who had just fled from the presence of the Lord, thinking about what he was doing, probably crying and weeping and wailing and running, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm going to Joppa. I'm going away from my people, from my family, from my calling. I'm going 2,500 miles. He gets in the ship. He's done. And so he falls asleep. Verse 6 says that the captain came to him. I imagine the captain's going throughout the ship looking for things to throw out off of the ship. And there he turns one box and there's this man sleeping while they perish. And so it says here in verse 6 that the captain says to him, what do you mean, sleeper? I look at the Hebrew and it's, you could loosely translate it, what's wrong with you? That's the new Italian version. What's wrong with you? Why are you sleeping? He says, look at this. This is beautiful. He says, arise, call on your God. Or you could say in Hebrew, arise, cry out to your God. Now imagine what Jonah felt when he heard those words. Do you know why? Because when Jonah was living happily and prospering in Israel, God said to him in verse 2, arise, cry out to the people of Nineveh. Same exact words. You see, Jonah heard the call, arise and cry out. He fled away from it. He sleeps in the ship. The first thing he hears when he wakes up, arise, cry out. God will use anybody to speak to you. I don't care if it's a pagan. God's speaking to you. He wants you to obey Him. He says, cry out to your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Now, isn't this interesting? It is the... Listen, everybody pay attention. Isn't it interesting? It is the duty of the prophet to tell the pagan to cry out to God. And here, a pagan is telling the prophet to cry out to God. Did you hear me? Why is a pagan telling a prophet to cry out to God? All we see in our nation that sometimes there are the most ungodly people who are telling the Christians what they ought to be doing and they're not doing it. God will use anybody to voice His will into your life, into my life, even if it's somebody who is a pagan. And here a pagan is telling the prophet, cry out to your God. Oh Lord. He says, cry out to your God so that we may not perish. In verse 7, they say, come together. We need to find out whose fault this is. And so they cast lots. In a modern practice, we would cast dice or we'd flip a coin. We need to find out who's the fault. Heads, it's me. Tails, it's someone else. They flip it. Tails, someone else. The next pagan. Heads, it's me. Tails, it's someone else. Tails, it's somebody else. They go to the next person. Maybe it's Jonah. Heads. God was speaking through this process. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God is speaking to Jonah again and again and again. He tried to run from God. He can't get away. He's the inescapable God. Praise the Lord that you try to run from Him and He won't let you get away. He's speaking to Jonah. So the people, when they realize it's Jonah's fault, they start just throwing questions at him because the waves are still coming and they're battering against the boat. And so they say, where do you come from? Who are your people? What nation are you? What occupation? What is going on in your life? And he looks at them in the face and he says, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. I am a Hebrew and I fear Yahweh. That's what the Hebrew means. Whenever you see capital L-O-R-D, that's a replacement for the actual name of God in the Hebrew is Yahweh, the great I Am. He says, I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who, by the way, made the sea and the dry land. And so the people, when they hear this, it says that they were exceedingly afraid in verse 10. And they say to Jonah, why have you done this? If you believe that God is the one true God and you believe that He is in control, then why have you disobeyed by running away from Him? Again, pagan, rebuking a child of God. I think of the comedian, magician, Penn and Teller, and you had this guy, he's an atheist, and he said, if I truly believed what the Christians believe, he said, I would be so active in sharing the gospel if I truly believed that there was a hell that everybody was headed to, that there was a train coming their way to hit somebody. I would do everything in my power to ensure they are safe. That was a rebuke to the Christians who lived their lives keeping the gospel to themselves when others perish. Here's a pagan saying, why have you run from the will of the Lord for your life? And they're begging him in verse 11. They said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? You have the answers now. You worship the one true God of the sea. Tell us what we need to do. And at this point, I think, is the turning point. When Jonah realizes he has lost, that this is his fault, he does not want the pagans to perish on account of his sin. Let them perish for their own sin. Let them not perish for our sin. Amen? And so he tells them, he says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm for you. This great tempest is because of me. Verse 12. And here are these pagans not wanting to kill a man that is shed innocent blood, they say. That can't be. And so they start rowing. And as they row, the waves get worse. And it gets to the point, if they do not do anything, they're all done for. And so these pagans pray to God. In verse 14, they cry out to Yahweh and say, "We pray, Yahweh, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us for innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And they looked at Jonah, and Jonah looked at them. They scooped up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea. And the moment Jonah's body hit the surface of the water and sank down beneath its surface, everything went calm. The waves stopped blowing. The waves stopped swelling. The wind stopped blowing. I would imagine the skies turned clear. The sun came out. And the pagans feared the Lord exceedingly, vowed to follow him, and eventually offered sacrifices to him. God is the God of the storm. God sent the storm to his child. Why would God send a storm to his child? What can we see from this account? Well, first we see that God uses a storm to wake us up. Amen? You hear that? God sends a storm into our lives to wake us up. Sometimes God will allow a trial. Sometimes God will allow a struggle. Sometimes God will allow a difficulty into your life because he wants to wake you up. You see, Jonah had fallen asleep out of weariness from disobeying God, and God wanted to wake him up from his slumber. And so sometimes God is going to act in your life to create a difficulty because he wants you to wake up from your slumber. He wants you to recognize that there's something in your life you need to deal with. And we can thank him for that. We can look at that storm and say, "God, I thank you that you did not allow me to sleep my way to Tarshish. I thank you that you woke me up because I didn't realize it. I didn't acknowledge it. I was being stubborn-hearted. Thank you, Lord." As James says in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Out east, when you drive down the road, they're often the case, unless you're on the interstate, the roads are short and winding. There's no stretch that you can just go down 55 or 65 miles an hour and come to a T at the end of it, at the bottom of a hill, 50 feet that you just didn't see before. Out here, they have these stretches, and so what they put on the roads are these rumble strips. I remember when I was introduced to the rumble strip. I'd be driving down the road, and I'd be going down, and all of a sudden, in an instant, I thought Armageddon was upon us. Because you go down the road, and all of a sudden, you hear that sound underneath you. And what does it do? Wakes you up. Because you might have been drifting. You might have been zoning. You might have had your eyes open, but your mind was in dreamland. And you go down the road and there's a stop sign there. So they put these rumble strips to wake you up. God sends rumble strips in your life. Amen? Wake up. Don't let the distraction come again. Don't run away anymore. Whenever you find yourself in a storm of life, can you stop for a moment and ask God, "What are you trying to say to me in this situation? I'm listening." Maybe it's not something you did wrong. Maybe it's just God's trying to say something. Stop and ask, "What are you trying to say and teach me?" Well, we see that God used the storm in Jonah's life to wake him up, but we also see that God used the storm in Jonah's life to remove, or in the lives of the others on the ship, to remove the idols. God uses storms to remove our idols. You see, when the storm was raging and the men lost control, each cried out to their own God. the source that they thought would give them protection. But when they called out to their God, there was no protection. When they called out to the one that they had given themselves to, that one turned its back on them. You hear that? I'll say it again. The one that they had given their lives to, their time to, their money to, their service to, when the moment came for that one to help them, silence. See, that's the way idols work in our lives. When you give yourself to possessions, when you give yourself to pleasures, when you give yourselves to popularity, prosperity, when you give yourselves to these things, you give your life, you give your time, when the day comes you're in a storm, you call out to these things to come and help you, silence. All of a sudden that pleasure that you gave yourself to isn't so pleasurable anymore because it's not helping you. All of a sudden that bank account that you've been giving your time towards isn't helping you. All of a sudden, people's praises that you desired are not praising you, and you're in a storm, and you're alone, and who's to help you? You see, idolatry, these idols, they are so glad when you give yourselves to them. But you dare ask them to give themselves to help you, they dare not. They will leave you and the ship alone to sink and move on to the next. And so you cry out to your idol, I cry out to my idol, and what happens is silence. What's the answer? God is sending the storm to remove the idols, showing, hey, they're ineffective, you need me. In Psalm 46, the Bible says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble, therefore we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains quake with its swelling. But there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. I remember before I became a Christian, I'd run after alcohol, I'd run after drugs, I'd run after immoral relationships, I'd run after money. Didn't keep it too long. But when I was going through a difficult time, they did not come to help me. I have learned as a follower of Jesus Christ, you give yourself to Him, He won't abandon you. He's not going to abandon you. He will come to your aid because He died for you. Did the idols die for you? No, they take from you. But Jesus died for you and gave for you and gives to you. Jesus will always give Himself to you. You can embrace Him. Finally, not only did God want to remove the idols, not only did God want to wake Jonah up, but sometimes God sends a storm because He wants to win us back. He wants to win us back. Look at the progression that these pagan mariners had. This is interesting. In verse 5, when the storm first came, it says that the mariners were afraid. As the storm got worse in verse 10, after they learned that Jonah was a follower of the God of the seas, it says in verse 10 that these men were exceedingly afraid. So they went from being afraid to being exceedingly afraid. And then finally, after they threw Jonah overboard and the sea went calm, it says in verse 16 that the men feared Yahweh exceedingly. You see, the progression of the storm was to wake them up and send them to God. They feared exceedingly Yahweh. And sometimes God will send a storm to an individual life or even to a nation so that people will become His followers. Think back in history of this nation. I was talking to someone recently about 9/11. When God allowed 9/11 to come, whatever the cause was, Immediately afterwards, what happened? People started flooding the churches. People started flooding the churches. Why? A storm came and people woke up and now they want to get back to God. They want to get back to church. They want to get back to the Bible. But over time, when the dust of the Twin Towers settled, over time, people started getting back into the world, getting back into the distractions, getting back into their pursuits and pleasures. Remember, it wasn't too long ago, God sent another storm. It was COVID, pandemic, political unrest, George Floyd burning cities, vaccines, and all the stuff that was happening during that time. You remember that? What happened afterwards? Well, people started going to churches and people started reading their Bibles and Bible sales went up and people were getting back with God. It seems that sometimes God sends, allows, however you want to theologically work it out, a storm to win people back to Himself. Recent event, man of God, outspoken figure and speaker, shot in the neck, died. Immediately, what happened? A storm came. Is this the nation that we're living in? Where that kind of giving an opinion, talking, means you'll get shot? What happened? People getting back with God, going back to the church, reading the Bible. Why does God do that? Because He's winning people back, because we get so comfortable in life. And God wants to teach us that we're to follow Him not only when there's a storm, but even when it's calm and we lie down by green pastures. Amen? God uses a storm to wake us, to win us back. God uses storms to remove our idols. God uses a storm to wake us up. God is our God. I have a question for you. Is God trying to wake you up here this morning? Maybe God's trying to remove your idols in your life. Maybe God is trying to win you back to Himself. Maybe you feel like Jonah. You've been running from God. You've been running from Him and running from Him. How's that been going? And God is saying to you, come to me, come to me, come to me. Jesus, I sent to you to die for your sins so that you can come to me and be in my heaven for all of eternity. He died for your sins so that you don't have to try to work to get to heaven. You must receive salvation as a free gift. God wants you back with Him. Will today be the day that you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Because the storm is raging and you realize all these pursuits have failed me. I know who I need. I need God to save me. I need Jesus' blood to cover my sins. I give myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? I pray that you call on the name of the Lord to be saved and receive it as a free gift, and He will transform your life. Jonah was reminded that God is not going to let him get away, that He is the inescapable God for those who receive Him. Only God can bring salvation out of a storm. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak to us in our storms. I pray that You would convert our hearts. I pray. I don't know what's going on in the lives of the people here. I know what's going on in my life. And I pray, Father, that our ears would be open to hear what You are saying. I pray that our lives would be in the direction You want us to go. And if You tell us to go to Nineveh, I pray we would go. If You tell us to stay in Israel, I pray we would stay. If You tell us to share the gospel with our neighbor, I pray we would share. If You tell us to give to an organization to move the gospel forward, I pray that we would give. If You tell us to encourage a brother and sister in Christ who is struggling in their faith, I pray that we would give ourselves to You, Lord. Speak to us. May we not run from You. May we run to You. Thank You, Heavenly Father, We praise you. We bless your name. We love you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.